So we're studying Parsha Shmini yet again. And the Parsha opens on the eighth day. The Mishkan was put together, taken apart, and put together and taken apart by Moshe Rabbeinu for 7 days in a row. And they went through the motions of what would happen when the Mishkan actually went live. But the Shekhinah didn't come. And then it was the eighth day, and the Mishkan was supposed to be put together by one person and one person alone. And they came to Moshe and they said, this is not going to work now. We went through all the motions. Here we are, ready. And then Moshe puts his hand to the Mishkan. The Mishkan puts itself together. And Aaron is dispatched by Moshe to go and bring the offerings. So he does so. And that's how the second reading opens. Verse 17. Vayakrev esamincha. Aaron offers the meal offering. Vayimale chape mimeno, he so to speak fills his hand with it, which is a euphemism, and is literal as well. Rashi tells us vayimale chape hi akmitza, that's the komets, that's the fistful of dough which is actually offered on the mizbeach. Vayakter ala mizbeach, he burns this on the altar, milvad eles habayker, in addition to the morning offering. Verse 18 tells us, Mavad el Sabaika, Rashi says, Kol Leila Asar Achar Eila Satamid. These were additional offerings, and all of these additional offerings were brought after the regular offering had already been brought first. Vayishchat es hashoir, the ox is slaughtered, Vesa Ayel and the ram, Zevach HaShlomim, this is the offering, or the slaughtering, which is known as Shlomim, Asher La'om, this is brought on behalf of the nation. Vayamtziu bnei Aharon es Adam elov, Aaron's sons present the blood of the animal to him. Vayizrakeu al mizbeach saviv, and as Hashem had told him, the blood is dashed on the mizbeach, round and round. Now, since Aaron is doing, you know, what he's supposed to do, everything he's commanded, the Torah goes on to tell us v'esachalovim, and the various fats of the animal, min hasher umin ha'ayel, both from the ox as well as from the ram. Ha'alya ha'machasa es ha'kloyas, as well as the fat tail, which covers over the kidneys for the ram. V'yaseres ha'kovid, in the lobe of the liver. Ramban says, the words ha'machasa v'ha'kloyas, ha'machasa is a general name, that in general, the chelev, which is brought in the mizbeach, is the chelev which is machasa. Because basically the animal has two kinds of fat. There's fat which is on the outside, like white fat, which comes like in its individual little packaging like. And that's called chelev, and that has to get brought onto the mizbeach. And then there's the shuman, which is the marbleized fat, into the actual flesh. That is not brought in the mizbeach. So as a rule, the chelev is brought, the shuman is not brought, and because the chelev is brought in the mizbeach with cows, goats, and sheep, that's why for us, it's prohibited, we're not allowed to eat it. Whereas from a animal who's undomesticated, like a gazelle or a deer, which are also kosher animals, or antelope, that you're allowed to eat that chelev. So that's why it's called hamachasa, because that's a general description of where the chelev shows up. Rashi says that the machasa is the chelev, hamachasa is hakerev, that this is the chelev which covers over, the fat which covers over the innards, kind of protecting the innards. At any rate, all of this is brought in the mizbeach. Vayasimu es hachalovim al achozes, the fat was placed upon the breasts of the animal, and all of this was brought upon the Mizbeach. Rashi says, when the Pasuk spoke earlier in verse 15, later in verse 15 of the next chapter, that it speaks about the tenufa, the wave of the animal, the animal flesh. So over there, it says, the chaza, the breasts are lamayla, and the chalovim is lamata. And here now, when we speak about the burning on the altar, then it turns out the other way around. There's the chalovim, and the chalovim are ala chazis. So it turns out that the chalovim, the fats are on top of the animal breast. So how does that work? So Rashi says, la'achar hatnufa, after it was waved, so nesona makoyen hamenif lekoyen acher. The koyen who waves then gives it to the other koyen whose job is to put in the mizbeach. And so, because you have one way, and then you pass it the other way. So nimtzo ha'alyeinim l'mata. That's how this seems to be. There seems to be a contradiction in the Torah's description of how the animal fats and how the animal meat is brought onto the altar. So You just have to understand there's a difference between there's a wave that takes place before, and various reasons for that we'll learn Bezrat Hashem as why we have waved the carbon around. And then there's the idea of the haktara, of the bringing of the animal remains actually onto the Mizbeach. And of course, this makes no sense to most of us, but this is what Hashem asked us to do, and this is what Aaron did. So all of this is brought onto the Mizbeach. So what did it do with the other parts of the animal? And the answer is that was also burnt. But the Ramban says, we mentioned this because that was the major portion of the animal. And then the Torah goes on to describe this in details. The animal breasts and the right foreleg, Aaron waves before Hashem. Exactly as God has commanded Moshe. So the Ibn Ezra explains that this refers to Chazeh HaShor and Chazeh HaAyel, that the breast of the ox as well as the ram. And then there's the Shoik HaShor and Shoik HaAyel. So we have two very large pieces of meat, which are the or like the breasts of the ox and the ram, which are a large piece of meat, and then two forelegs. And all this has to be waved before Hashem, and does everything he's supposed to do. At this point, the Torah says something very unusual. Verse 22, after bringing the different animal parts onto the Mizbeach, as he had been instructed, says the Torah, Vayisa Aharon es yadei, suddenly Aaron raises his hands. And he does so El Ha'am, towards the direction of the nation, raises his hands up, he raises his hands, Vayivarchem, and he blesses them. He goes down from the altar, from the Mizbeach, from having performed the work, or the avodah, the service that he was instructed to do, which is the Maisei HaChatas, the sin offering, the Ha'ola, the ascent offering, which is entirely burnt in the Mizbeach, the Hashlamim, and the peace offering. So Aaron HaKohen, first in the beginning of this reading, goes through the motions of bringing all of the offerings as prescribed. And then he's finished, he's still up on the altar. All of a sudden, he turns around, waves his hands, raises his hands to the people, and he blesses them. And then he goes down. But he doesn't go down, he didn't go up to give them a blessing. He went up to bring the offerings. We got the deeds of the offerings. So he brings all the offerings. And he goes down from bringing the offerings. But before he goes down from bringing the offerings, he's raising his hands, and he's blessing the nation. And the obvious question is, what is going on over here? Where do we find instructions that Aaron, on an altar, should bless the nation? What kind of blessing was this? What is this? So Rashi says, oh, this is Birchas Kohanim, this is the priestly blessings. This is talked about, of course, much later, and get to the book of Numbers and Parshas Nasi, we're going to get to the book of blessings. But over there, there's three verses, you know, the Birchas Kohanim. There's Yivarechecha, Yoyer, and Yisa. These are the first three words of the blessings, which is divided in three segments, after which we say Amen. Yivarecha Hashem Vishmerecha, Yoyer Hashem Panei Velecha Vichonecha, Yisa Hashem Panei Velecha V'yasim Chashalim. So it starts off Yivarechecha, He should bless you. Yoyer, He should radiate towards you. And Yisa, He should turn His countenance to you. And then Vayered, Malam Mizbeach, Rashi says, then he goes down from the Mizbeach. As why the Vayered? Rashi seems to indicate that the Vayered is by going down because he had to bring the offerings. And so he brought the offerings, so he went down. But curiously, in between the bringing of the offerings and going down from the Mizbeach, he suddenly is blessing the people. And all Rashi could tell us is priestly blessings. Which, as we're going to see, seems to make things even more difficult. So Ibn Ezra says, what is the meaning of El Ha'am? Rashi doesn't even comment. El Ha'am probably means he raised his hands in direction of the people. Ibn Ezra says, in literally in the direction, not just towards the people, but he focused on the people. The word in Hebrew, when you want to say to take the gun and aim, we say lechaven. Right? That's kavana. Kavana, which means intention, also means to zero in on a target. So when you want to do it specifically somewhere. So over here, Aaron focused on the people. He targeted the people here. This was not an act of homage to Hashem. This was a targeted act towards the people. Okay. And why was he targeting the people? Rabbeinu Bechaya says it was letzorchan. It was for their need. For them. He didn't do this for God. He did it for them. He says, altom, for their benefit. So Aaron wanted the people to benefit. Because he wanted the people to benefit, that's why he targeted the people. That's why he turns towards the people. That's why he blesses the people. and he blesses them. Now, the Gemara in Yerushalmi, in the Meseches Tainis and Perek Dalet, actually doesn't tell us what the blessing was. The Gemara says, it's a bracha stuma. It's a secret blessing. We don't know what this blessing is. There's no mention of it. There's never an instruction given for it. We don't know what it is. It doesn't say what the blessing is. Berachas Kohanim doesn't show up for another whole Chumash. You know, it's only in the sixth chapter of Book of Numbers. We don't know. It's bracha stuma. And yet, despite the fact that the Yerushalmi calls it a bracha stuma, a sealed blessing in the beginning of the fourth chapter of Maseches Tainis, we seem to know exactly what it is. Rashi told us, but Berachah Yor Yizah, the priestly blessings, which in and of itself is really a big question mark, as you will see. So luckily for us, the Rebbe devoted a number of occasions to speaking about this, and we're going to learn at least one of those explanations this morning. Page Kuf Yud Zayin. So the Rebbe begins with a question. And this question is actually discussed, Ramban discusses this question. Ramban talks about this. He's kind of like, he says, hey, Rabbi Rashi, what's going on over here? Like, really? This was priestly blessings? Well, where did you get that from? And why are you saying that? And the biggest question, of course, is, Eich Yitochen, how is it possible Sha'aron Berachas on Berachas Kohanim, that Aaron is blessing the people with Berachas Kohanim on Yom HaShmini, on the eighth day, which is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, when in fact, Hare mitzvahs Berachas Kohanim may feel it is Sheinim B'Parshas Nasai. We don't have the mitzvah of priestly blessings yet. Priestly blessings only show up in Parshas Nasai. This is way before Parshas Nasai. This is Parshas Shmini. This is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. We haven't even celebrated the first Pesach yet. And we know for a fact, Nemro Mu'uchar Yeser, that it was only delivered to the Jewish people through Moshe at a later point. So Ramban actually wants to suggest that the Berachas Kohanim was given before. It shows up, the documentation is later on. But it must have been given before, because how else did he know this? But, the problem is that Rashi says nothing like that. That's a chiddush. That's like a novelty to say that the Berachas Kohanim that only shows up in Parshas Nasi, oh, by the way, yeah, that they knew that before. They knew about that. It just, Torah doesn't tell it to us for another chumash, for another book. You have to say that. If that was Rashi's opinion, and if that Rashi believed that Berachas Kohanim was already going on now, but for whatever reason the Torah doesn't communicate it to a later point, which is possible, because Ein Muktam Uma Uchra B'Torah, there isn't necessarily chronology in the Torah. It doesn't mean there's no chronology whatsoever. The Torah doesn't talk about Avraham Avinu before Yaakov Avinu. There is some chronology. In fact, mostly it's chronological. The Jewish people leave Egypt before they go into Egypt in the Torah. But not every detail in the Torah will necessarily be in chronological order. In other words, if you look at the Torah as a history book, you'll be looking at a book that's rife with contradictions. But we, of course, don't look at it as a history book. The Torah uses the history of our patriarchs and our matriarchs. The Torah uses the narrative of our nascent nation to communicate to us lessons of eternal value. But it's not, per se, a history book. There's a lot of other problems, historically speaking. We focus on nebulous details and ignore enormously important historical details. But it's not a book of history. It's a book of instructions. It's a book of inspiration. It's a book of guidance. That's the Torah. This is how we should live, the blueprint for life. So if it's not in chronological order, we have to be told it's not in chronological order, and Rashi says nothing like that. So Ramban's kind of backhanded answer here, well, it doesn't appear for another book, but clearly it was given before. Rashi should have said something. And in fact, Rashi seems to say the opposite, because when Rashi and Parshas Nasi, a little bit earlier, says that there were eight parshias that were conveyed, delivered to Moshe, Bayayim, on that day when the Mishkan was put up, he does not enumerate the Parsha of Berachas Kohanim as one of them. So Rashi himself seems to indicate otherwise. So anyway, that's question number one. Question number two is, Maduach Tzorach Rashi Lefaret Mahi Berachas Kohanim. Now Rashi has to tell us, not only he says, you could say Berachas Kohanim. Most children, if you'll tell them Berachas Kohanim, they'll know, oh yeah, I was in Shul on Pesach, I heard Yivrecha Yor Yisa. Right, Rabbi Yossi sings the cantillation, a little many sings along. Like, most children who are somewhat involved in Jewish life have been to Shul, they get put under a talus, some of them are traumatized, some of them are excited, they know about this, you know, like. Why does Rashi have to say Yivarecha Yor Yisa? Why can't he say the words Birchas Koyanim should have been sufficient? That's just two words, and Rashi adds three words, Yivarecha Yor and Yisa. That's an obvious question why. And third question, Madua lo yitzarfu gam bnei aharon lebrachazu. So if this is Birchas Koyanim, and if for whatever reason Rashi feels compelled to tell you exactly what the Birchas Koyanim was, not half a bracha, it wasn't a quarter of a bracha, it was a full bracha, all of the stanzas, all of the words were used, well then, where were the children of Aaron? Aren't they Kohanim too? The answer would be, yeah. So if they're Kohanim, and Kohanim have a mitzvah, it's a daily mitzvah, in fact, to bless the Jewish people, why weren't they right alongside him? Why wouldn't he include his children? Why did Aaron do his own thing, like a lone ranger up on the Mizbeach? Suddenly he's targeting the people, raising his hands. If it's Birchas Koyanim, he should have motioned to his children, come and join him. Now we're going to do that mitzvah. Now we're going to do Birchas Koyanim. He doesn't do that. So the explanation, my dear friends, is like this. Kavonas divrei Rashi. The Rebbe suggests quite radically that the intention of Rashi here is Einoi loimar sha'arein kiyum kan es mitzvas birchas koyanim. This is not the official fulfillment of the commandment. There is a mitzvah in the Torah, and it's a mitzvah of varech ha'am, to bless the nation, and it's a daily mitzvah, one that Kohanim are required to do each day. And there's a mystery why we don't have this outside of Eretz Yisrael, at least for Ashkenazim. Only the Sephardim do it every day. And this is an actual mitzvah in the Torah. Why would you not do a mitzvah in the Torah? It's not a mitzvah for the Chazan to repeat it in the repetition. It's a mitzvah for the Kohanim to bless. And we have Kohanim in the Shul, and they should be blessing us every day. I'm not even going to discuss this. This is a different thing. If you go to the Sefer HaMitzvahs, I talk about this at length. I'll explain it to you, why we do, why we don't do this mitzvah. But at any rate, here, this is not a fulfillment of that mitzvah. Sha'arei ka'omer mitzvah zulo nemra adayim b'shlav zeh. From a pshuto shel mikra perspective, this mitzvah was not yet given. It's not yet given. And the footnote Rebbe points out that this also seems to be the approach, the shita, of the Teiris Koyanim, of the Midrashim of our sages. That it says, ba'oisei shah zocha, at that moment, he merited b'nesiyas kapayim. In other words, that in the merit of this blessing, which is given later on, but Aaron gave this blessing on his own volition, Aaron merits to receive the mitzvah of blessing the Jewish people later on. So the Teiris Koyanim seems to say, Aaron, you bless the people, you will merit to have a mitzvah to bless the people. That can't fit with the idea that the mitzvah was given already. And it would seem that this is a nusach shayya mukar la'aron. Aaron somehow knew the verbiage. How could he have known the verbiage? Prophecy. Ruch yeah. HaKodesh. Ruch HaKodesh. What's an even easier way? What's even easier? Did he need to hear from Moshe? Me'olam le'paska yeshiva me'aveseinu. We never stopped studying Torah. Even in Egypt. Even during the 210 years. Most of the Jewish people stopped studying Torah. But there was one tribe that kept studying Torah. The tribe of Levi. And Amram, Gadol Hador Haya. Amram was the greatest leader, the greatest Torah teacher of his generation. According to the Rambam, he even instituted mitzvahs. Which we think, according to the Farshi Rambam, is maybe the mitzvah of Kiddushin. Was instituted by Amram. So if they were studying yeshiva, don't you think they maybe talked about Birchas Koyanim? If Avraham Avinu and when Yitzchak and Yaakov and Sarah Rivka Rachel Leah were doing Erev Tavshilin, which is an injunction that's only brought about in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, don't you think they knew Birchas Koyanim?
So what was the difference of what Moses received on Mount Sinai if they
had? This is a very good question. This is beyond the purview of a question that we have discussed many times in the past, and we'll surely discuss it again in the future. In fact, bring it up at the Febrayim and Shabbos if you want. But the point is that Aaron did know, he could easily have known about the text. Doesn't mean he didn't get the mitzvah yet. So he knew about the text. He knew it was going to be a bracha. There was a way. Maybe Avraham Avinu used to bless his son every Friday night, like some people have a tradition. I don't know. Maybe he blessed Yitzchak Erev Yom Kippur, used to bless him. Say Yivarechacha. Maybe Yitzchak used to bless Yaakov. Maybe even Esav. I don't know. It's not impossible to imagine that Aaron should know the verbiage. He should know the syntax. So here's not the fulfillment of the mitzvah, because this mitzvah is not yet given. And according to the Torah's Koranim, the mitzvah is only given in the merit of the fact that Aaron utilizes this moment to give the bracha. That's why he gets the mitzvah. So Haisazu bracha ishis shal Aaron atzmai. So then what was it? If it wasn't the fulfillment of a mitzvah, so the Rebbe says this is Aaron on his own volition. This is Aaron's personal blessings. But shehu bachar levarach his bnei Yisrael b'nusach zeh. He wanted to bless the people. He, Aaron, as an individual. So when he wanted to bless the people, what was the most natural way to do it? What did he reach for? He reached for the sacred verbiage that had been passed lovingly over the last seven generations.
Why did he raise his hands?
Maybe he knew that that's a thing to do. Maybe Avraham used to raise his hands. I don't know. It's not the first time we see raising of hands. Moshe Rabbeinu raised his hands when he was battling Amalek.
This guy.
Okay. Just saying this. Ephraim's Kappa, the idea of raising hands. No? Like, even as it says, he wanted to focus the blessings. He wanted to target the blessings. Maybe that's why he raised his hands, to target them. Yaakov Avinu raises his hands when he wants to bless his children. Puts his hands on the children's head. And there's a business with Yosef and Yaakov. Mm-hmm. Put the hands this way, hands that way. It's not impossible to conceive of the notion that they understood that raising of hands was a manner of conveying the blessing. Makes sense. It fits with what we know already. So Aaron raises his hands. He's sending it that direction. Okay, but what is that? Why did Aaron decide to just bless the people and he reached for this verbiage? The Rebbe explains. Bir advarim, explaining this better. Aaron's unique mission, his purpose, his engagement in doing all of these things on that special day, on the eighth day of the miluim of the inaugural ceremonies. This was about what? By bringing an atonement for the sin of the golden calf. As a result of this, what would happen if the Jewish people would be atoned for? If God will forgive them for bringing an eagle, what will happen? The Shechina will come to the Jewish people. The Mishkan will have the Shechina because the Jewish people had the Shechina. We lost the Shechina when we worshipped an idol. This then was the intention of Aaron when he blessed the people. He wanted his hope, his prayer, his blessing was that this effort should yield the intended results. What were the intended results? Techaper al cheta egel. It should atone for the sin of the golden calf. And v'tovi l'hashra'as ha'shechina. It should bring to the Shechina. It's not just about atonement. It's not just about removing the toxicity and the negativity of the impact of sin. It says, yes, let's peel away sin. Let's cleanse sin. And then what happens? The Shechina comes. That's what Aaron's intention is. That's what he wants. Aaron specifically, this is how he wanted to bless the people. He wanted to bless the people. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his success. He wanted the people to experience success. He was hoping and praying and blessing the people that they should be forgiven. Because really and truly, their sin was the sin. It wasn't primarily Aaron's sin. He wants them to be forgiven. So when he's blessing the people and wants them to be forgiven, He wants to have the Shechina. And that's why Aaron specifically chooses this bracha. Because this bracha opens up with the verses of Birchas Koyanim. These words that open Birchas Koyanim convey exactly this message. Exactly the point that he couldn't have found better verbiage. This was the perfect syntax for him to convey his word, what his blessing was, which was specifically that the people should be atoned for and that God should rest the Shechina. And maybe even specifically these three words. The Rebbe says, take a look and think about this. Yivarechecha, you should be blessed. What does that mean? So in other words, before Aaron begins, as an emphasis of Aaron's bracha, this is not his own bracha, it's not Aaron's bracha. Aaron says, who am I to bless you? Later, Hashem tells him to bless. V'ani avarechim, God says, you bless. And I'll bless them. Okay, fine. So Aaron's ready to bless. Who is Aaron to bless now? Aaron says, it's not my bracha. I'm not blessing you. Yivarechecha, he should bless you. How could Aaron bless them that they should be given with the cheta egel when he himself needs a kapara? He was also a little bit involved. See, God bless you. God bless me, you should say. God bless us. So he says, Yivarechecha, Hashem should bless you. This is ultimately a prayer. As much as it's a blessing, it's a prayer. It's a prayer. Aaron's saying, Yivarechecha. I'm praying. I'm hoping. I'm blessing. I'm saying, Hashem should bless you. It's not Aaron's blessing. It's Aaron's prayer. His prayer for, on behalf of, like Rabbeinu Bechaya says, on behalf of and for the edification of the nation. So this is the idea of Recha, he should bless you. Then what happens? What should he bless you with? A lot of money. What does he bless you with? He should bless you, Ya'ir. What does Ya'ir mean? Ya'ir means that our Kaddish Baruch Hu should turn his face to the Jewish people, which is a euphemism that describes the Shechina. The Shechina. And then he says Yisa. What's Yisa? Yisa literally means God should carry. What does he should carry? Yisa v'inasim shal Yisrael. He should carry the sins of Israel. In other words, he should be able to, there should be forbearance for the sin. V'yichaper lehem al cheta egel. So this, my dear friends, is the difference between the priestly blessings and the blessings of a solitary priest. This was the blessings of Aaron as a priest, but not the priestly blessings. And that's why his children didn't join him.
What are we blessed for? How does it differ from the regular blessing, Kohanim blessing?
It actually doesn't differ from the blessing that the Kohanim given. According to the Torah's Kohanim, it wasn't the merit of this blessing that God gave the Kohanim the power and ability to bless us all the time. But look, I'm not a Kohen, you're not a Kohen, we still bless our children using these words. These words are the words that the Kohanim use, and they're called Bechas Kohanim, euphemistically, but ultimately they are the blessings, the ultimate blessing that anybody could convey. And so Aaron, in his moment of inspiration, decided that he wanted to pray for and bless the Jewish people. And the best way to do that was to utilize the syntax of Yevarechecha Yoren Yisrael. May we all indeed be blessed. May the Shekhinah come to us. May Hashem forgive all of our sins. And may we merit the coming of Mashiach speedily and in our days. Amen.
Amen.